Savior Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to come and to share these days with you, evenings and so on. And this is a new experience for me in this congregation. I've heard of your congregation for a number of years already, and heard good reports of it, and so I'm glad now for the opportunity to get acquainted a little bit. And so looking forward to this time together. I appreciate the support from our home congregation. Deacon Sheldon and his wife Ella are with us, and so glad they could come. As Delbert already said, this is a big time for you. It's an important time for you as a congregation. I always feel like that in these times, it says a lot about a congregation. When you come to this kind of a decision, it says a lot about the spiritual maturity of a group, and the working together and everything that is involved in this kind of work. You know, the Lord gives to the local church the responsibility of choosing its members. Not members, but choosing its leaders, choosing its leaders. And that's a big responsibility. And I'm glad the Lord has done that, because I'm glad we don't have a body off someplace that says, this is your new leader now for the next so many years. But that we have the privilege in our congregations of looking out among ourselves and seeing men that qualify, and men that would make good leaders. You know, I think you're wise in looking down the road. Delbert said tonight something about, this is kind of the beginning. How'd you say it? Beginning of the end? And it didn't sound real good, did it? But I know what he means. And I commend you for doing that, because it's a lot better to be working on leadership as you have time. And as you can take your time a little bit in doing it. Now, you realize, of course, that Delbert's not going to be here forever. None of us are. And leaders change. There's just no getting around it. Changes are going to happen. And so to purposely make those decisions and move in that direction, I think is healthy. And not have to do it under a time of maybe emergency or time that you have to make a quick decision and so on. And so I commend you for doing that. You know, the Lord, as I understand, the Lord doesn't give us an exact procedure in the Bible about how to choose leaders. Over in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to come back to Titus here in a little while, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he said to Titus, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." But it doesn't tell us how he did it. Did Titus just go through each congregation and say, "I think you would qualify, and you're going to be the leader now"? Or did the congregation have insight into it? A number of years ago, I made a study on how God chose people, how he chose leaders. And I was really surprised how many different ways God used to choose leaders. Sometimes people have the idea that it has to be one particular way, and that's the only way a leader can be chosen. I think we need to be careful with that. I challenge you to go over to Acts chapter 1, where they chose the person to replace Judas there before the day of Pentecost. And also go to where they chose the deacons later on there in the book of Acts. I challenge you to go and read through that and tell me exactly what they did. Tell me exactly what they did. And I'm just curious what you would come up with. But read that and just, you know, read it closely. And I'll say, no, exactly what did they do? That's something you can look at. You know, I think that something I want to say here at the beginning, I've got a feeling probably there's some men and their wives here tonight that are a little bit nervous. And, you know, they've probably, you know, in the last while been thinking and praying, and Lord, could it be me? And maybe even sensing a call to, it could be me, or it could be us. And I'd like to say here at the beginning that something that I've run into in ordination, I'm not sure how to take care of that, of the whole problem, and so on. But sometimes people can really be let down if they aren't chosen. I run into some situations where it seemed to really almost hurt, or I don't know, it didn't destroy their faith, but it was just something that really took them on a kind of a down time afterwards. And I'd just like to say that if that happens to you, don't look at it as rejection. Don't think, no, I guess I just wasn't good enough. I guess the Lord didn't want me, or the people didn't like me, or any number of things that Satan can use to try to get us down. Think about there, I referred to Acts chapter 1 there, where they chose that man to replace Judas. And so I think they chose two. But only one was selected. What about that other man? You know, and so there is that side of it, and so I just like to hear right at the beginning, just say, don't feel a rejection. Don't feel like somehow I didn't measure up. Because look at it as, you know, God is using this as a stepping stone in my life, and look at it in a positive way. That God is using that in my life, and I'm going to let Him use that. I have the faith and confidence that He can do it. The first passage I'd like to look at is over in Ephesians 4, and this has to do with spiritual gifts. I'm just not going to spend a lot of time on this, but tonight our purpose is to look at qualifications. What are the qualifications that the Bible teaches for a leader? But I just like to point out in this Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I think that's one of the things that you should think about in making your choice. And that is, what is some of the spiritual gifting that the Lord has given to a person? And I think specifically here, when it comes to pastors and teachers, my understanding is that's what you're looking for in a leader. Now, evangelists may be there and that type of thing, but I see that as one of the main purposes of a minister and a leader in a local body. Is a pastor and a teacher. So now let's go over First of all, I'm going to look at two passages this evening. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just simply going to take from the Bible and let's just look together at the different things here that he is saying should be in a person that's in this role of leadership in the congregation. Now let's not pay too much attention here to the term. This starts out with the term bishop. And over in Titus, it uses the term elder, and then it also refers to as bishop. And back here in Timothy, you have the term bishop, and then later on you have the term deacon. And we understand those two offices maybe a little bit more. But I'm not so concerned about just that title as just looking at the qualifications of them. And so first we looked at a little bit at the spiritual gifts, but this has more to do with the character and the maturity of a person. Their spiritual character and spiritual maturity. And just kind of the overall general type of person that you would want to think about in choosing for this responsibility. He says then in verse 2, well, he said he desires a good office there in verse 1. But then in verse 2, he said a bishop or an elder or leader then must be blameless. Do you have anybody here that is perfect? We got any men here that are perfect? Probably not. So then what does that mean? We all go home? But this term blameless, I don't think he's talking here about perfection. I think he's just talking about the general life of that person. Does this person admit when they make a mistake? We all make them. We all do things that we afterwards, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. And you know, we make those mistakes. Can they admit it? That's part of that whole area of blameless. Just a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of integrity and so on. And so there's that whole thing of blameless. The husband of one wife, we'll talk a little bit later on about the wife, but this is just a husband of one wife. Person that, you know, back in this, when this was written, probably they were dealing probably with polygamy and so on, and which we don't deal with today. Well, I guess divorce and remarried and so on, you might say it, but you know, it's a husband of one wife. That marriage relationship is so important in this whole area of ministry. A vigilant and sober, those two words, I looked that up, and they seem to be very closely connected together. Just the whole area, is this person of a sober mind? I'm not talking about not addicted to alcohol here. He's just saying, is somebody that can think clearly. Somebody that has some wisdom. And by the way, that's one of the spiritual gifts too. But somebody that just can think clearly. And so that whole area of vigilant and sober, of good behavior. How do they conduct themselves? How do they conduct themselves at work? How do they conduct themselves around the opposite sex? How do they conduct themselves just in general, you know, just general conduct, that good behavior, given to hospitality. Now that word hospitality is more than just liking to have people at your house. That's a good gift, and that is really important to do. But I think this whole thing of hospitality is just the whole area of being able to relate to people, liking people, liking to be around people, and getting along with people. I see that is involved here in this whole area of hospitality, just that personal relationship with others. And then apt to teach, going back to that spiritual gift there, is this person, do they have a tendency to want to teach? Because let's face it, ministry is a lot of teaching. Delbert did some teaching here tonight. Your pastor was doing some teaching, and he's apt to teach. And that's important. That's one of the responsibilities of a pastor, is teaching and instructing and that type of thing. And so somebody, that doesn't mean they can't learn and improve and so on, but there has to be at least some of that apt to teach there. Now we get into the actual thing, not given to wine. I'm glad we have a, at least generally in our congregations, there's this thing of alcohol is just stay away from it. It's the best, just not even get involved with, no social drinking. And so just stay away from it. And I think that's the safest way to go with that. Not given to wine. No striker. And I see that no striker is having to do with a person's temper. If a person has to do with losing their temper, I think this striker is not only a person, I don't think, very seldom, I don't hear very often of people in church getting into fist fights, thankfully. But you know, people can strike with their mouth. And does this person have a sharp tongue? And that is something I think is important to consider. It says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Is this person out for the almighty dollar? That's all they think about. That's all they're interested in, is how much money they can make. You know, not the type of person that you want for a leader, but patient. Leadership in a congregation takes patience. It takes patience. It takes a lot of patience. And you need to give time for people to grow and to change and so on. And it does. It takes a lot of patience to be able to do that. Not a brawler. Not one that's out just trying to pick a fight with everybody. Nor covetous. That whole area of covetous that covers a lot of areas. That could even cover a person's moral life and so on, covetousness. They want something that doesn't belong to them. Covetousness could be wanting a position that's not mine. Wanting something that makes me look good and so on. That whole spirit of covetousness there. Then verse 4 goes on, and it talks about one that ruleth well his own house. What is his home life like? And having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then in parentheses there it says in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's a logical question, isn't it? And now, does that mean his children are perfect? No, I don't think that's what it's saying. You know, one thing that I've been blessed with in the ministry, I didn't really feel like that our congregation, as our children were growing up, I really didn't feel like our children were under the spotlight. Maybe they were more than I know or thought of, but I didn't really feel that way. I hear these horror stories sometimes of preacher's kids and that type of thing. But at the same time, our home and the way we raise our children and all of that has a bearing on all of this. And so that's something to think about. not a novice. And that word novice has to do not a person that's just newly, just a new believer. He says, lest being lifted up with pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I've seen some tragedies happen over the years of people that were new in the faith, and it seemed like people kind of lifted them up and tried to move them maybe faster than what they were ready for. Sometimes it ended up tragically. So this is not a position for somebody that has just begun the faith. And so there needs to be some maturity there. Moreover, verse 7, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. What do the people downtown at the park store think of when this man walks in? Do they say, oh, no, not him again? Or do they say, oh, hi, you know, and glad to see you? You know, that says a lot about our walk. And what about around the community and the neighborhood and so on? How are we known? We have a reputation whether we want it or not. And people watch, and they know. So this is to be somebody that has a good reputation in the community. Is important. Likewise, now he switches here in verse 8, and he goes over to the deacons. And while this is a different office, and some of the same qualifications, I think there's some things here that we can learn and can also include in this. Likewise, must the deacons be grave? I'm not saying he has to go around with a long face all the time. But it's serious-minded. They need to be serious-minded. Not double-tongued. Not one that says one thing to one person and one thing to another person. But you know, their word is something that you can rely on. Their word is important. Not given to much wine, just like we talked about over in the other. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Yeah. That is an important part. You know, a deacon, oftentimes we think of a deacon as handling finances. And oftentimes they're involved in financial things and so on with people. And it's good that deacons are able to use money well and have good control of their money, but it's not their God. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, I struggled with that verse a little bit. What does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I kind of came up with this. One that doesn't take the scriptures and twist them to suit what they want. Now, maybe you see something else there. Using scripture for what it says. You know, we can make the scripture say about anything we want. But it's taking the scriptures for what they say and not twisting them around in order to benefit ourselves. That is very important that we use them in that way. Now, in verse 10, and let those also first be proved. Now, I think this is something that kind of goes along with not being a novice. And that is that this is somebody that has proven themselves. You know, this is the big advantage of selecting someone right from among you. You know each other fairly well. A lot better than if there would be somebody several hundred miles away, he looks like somebody that would really make a good leader, so we'll choose him. I'm not saying that can never be done. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying generally, I think we're wise in trying to choose our leaders right from within our own congregation. And so let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And again, going right back to that whole area of blameless that we've seen over in the earlier verses. Now we get into the wives. And here's an area now that is very, very important. This is something that I've watched over the years. And the wife, I've said it like this, you know, we don't ordain wives. We don't ordain women. But you know, when it comes to the wife of a pastor, I think that there should be the qualities there. A lot of these same qualities that it's talking about here should be in her. Let's just see what it says about her. So, even so must their wives be grave. You're getting that word grave, that is serious-minded, not slanderers, not slandering other people. That's important that her talk and so on. You know, one thing that ministers' wives often deal in confidential information. They know things that oftentimes maybe that other people don't know. And it's very important that she can keep confidences. And keep them to herself. Sometimes she, you know, she can be around and she can hear things and so on, and she knows different. And they, sometimes she just can't say anything. But it's very, very important here with the wife, and I can't emphasize that too much. Not slander, sober. You're again that sober-minded, faithful in all things. One who is faithful in the congregation. One who people can look up to as an example. Excuse me. And good water to use here.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll use it. But it's just very important. It's just very important to think about the wife and this whole selection that you make. Then it goes on and says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, same as over in the other one. And then this verse 13, this isn't really on qualifications, but it was interesting as I read it. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I had to wonder, as I read that verse, all of a sudden it struck me. Think about who's writing that. Apostle Paul. Who do you think he might have thought of? A bold deacon. Who do you think he might have thought of? Who?
Peter.
There's another one. What deacon was known for his boldness in preaching?
Stephen.
What was Paul's connection with Stephen?
Stoning.
He helped stone him. And, you know, I just thought it was interesting as I read that. I thought maybe Paul said, you know, I was on the wrong side when it came to Stephen, but he was a bold man and a godly man. So I don't know. It just hit me as I read that. Let's go over to Titus and go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Here again, some of these now are going to be some of the same things, but just a few things here to point out, too. Again, he uses the term elder in verse 5. And then he goes on, and these, again, are some of those same qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, gives a little bit expanded details there. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. A steward, of course, is someone that takes care of something for someone else. And that's certainly what a minister does. A pastor is taking care of oversight and pastoring and so on for the Lord. Not self-willed. Now, I think here is something that's really important. This is not a position for a self-willed person. Everything has to be, this is the way you're going to do it, see, type of thing. Not self-willed. And not soon angry. Not given over to bursts of anger and that type of thing. Not given to wine, we covered that. No striker, there again comes that word. And that can be, I think, mainly with our mouth, that striker. And not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. And then I like one, this one here, a lover of good men. I think that, what kind of company do they like to keep? That doesn't mean we don't keep company with people that we need to witness to and so on. But what's the kind of company? What kind of company are they comfortable with? A lover of good men. And again, sober-minded, just, fair, and so on. Holy. A holy person. One that wants the will of God in my life. Temperate. Temperance has to do with self-control. Are they a person that can control their passions, their emotions, and that type of thing? Self-control, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. A person that is sound in the word. You know, if you have someone that is, you know, one time they're here, and the next time they're over here, and pretty soon they're over here, and you're never quite sure where they're at, that is not the making of a good leader. But that's not saying we can never change our mind or something, but if we're just kind of all over the place, whatever seems popular right then or whatever seems good, we jump for it. And it's important that we take sound doctrine. And this is how we exhort and convince. This is how we do it, is through the word. What does the word say? And that's why tonight I thought it'd be best. Let's just take what the Bible says about these qualifications and just simply try to look at them. And you know, these were written couple thousand years ago. But they still apply right now, don't they? They're still the very same things that went on then, go on now. We have the same tendencies and the same, how would you say, failures, same good points, and so on. And so it's important that we, as we make this decision, that we think about this. And so you've got a big responsibility to think seriously. Everyone needs to think soberly about this. You know, one of the qualifications aren't in here. I don't find any qualifications that says that they need to be from a certain family. And sometimes that can work both ways. That's not a qualification. There's no qualification here. It has to be a certain age. But it probably wouldn't be wise to put somebody that's over 70, like me, you know, that you're looking out ahead, and not probably that you need to do this in a couple years again. But the Bible doesn't give us a qualification about age, and but it does say about a novice. So you have a big responsibility. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to preach, and here again, it'd probably be better if I could preach that before you made your decision. And maybe you won't make it till after the sermon tomorrow night. I don't know. But I want to preach about, you know, how can we hear? What does it take to hear the voice of God? And how can we? What do we need to think about in knowing the Lord's will? Oftentimes, at a time like this, people say, "I just don't know. I just don't know." And almost afraid to make a decision. Sometimes people won't vote because they say, "Well, what if I'm wrong? What if everybody else votes for somebody else?" Don't let that be your deciding factor. But be serious about it, and just discern, Lord, who would you have me to put on that ballot? And I trust the Lord will be using you. Are there any questions? I just want to give the opportunity if anyone has a question. I'll let Gilbert answer. Okay, thank you for being here. I guess Gilbert said go ahead and we'll dismiss. So let's stand together for a closing prayer. I'm going to ask Sheldon. Would you lead us in a closing prayer, Sheldon?
Father, indeed, it's a privilege to be a part of your body, be part of the church. And Lord, as Thomas shared, his heart or his life experience, and as this congregation is looking forward to calling another brother to leadership, I pray for your wisdom, your spirit to lead and direct. We have the qualifications, Lord, and we are men. We're not perfect men, but Lord, we have a desire to follow after you. And that's the desire of the congregation here to follow your leading for their future. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them and say, put names on ballots, with the leading of your spirit. Just there be a blessing that this congregation be a lighthouse, a testimony, a witness for you here in this community and in all areas as well. Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray for safety as we travel home. We commend this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed, Lord.